quietly, carefully. Just think, that there goes the future of the church right there. If you got your Bible this morning, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture. We're actually beginning a series today, a new series. We'll come back to the Gospel of Luke, but I want to let you know that the new series we're doing is called Here We Stand. And for those of you who don't know, something happened 500 years ago. That's a long time ago. If Gus were here, he would tell you exactly what it was because he remembers so well. But 500 years ago, on October 31st, a young priest, a scholar, by the name of Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, was so fed up with what was going on inside the Catholic Church that he nailed to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel 95 reasons. We call it the 95 thesis, if you will. 95 things that he found that the Catholic Church was doing that were falling short of the Scripture. One of the things they were doing was the selling of indulgences. For those of you who don't know what an indulgence is, it is a permission that is given to you by the church, a sin that you could either have done in the past or the present or in the future. And if you gave X amount of dollars to the treasury of merits, you would then be allowed to not be punished for the sin you were going to commit. Now, I would say that if we would do that here at the church, we would end our budget problems forever. No. We would end our budget problems absolutely forever, wouldn't we? But the reality is that's exactly what was taking place. You see, the teaching broke out in the church, and it was like this. The church said, if you sin, and you will, you end up in a place called purgatory. And purgatory is a place where God keeps you, where He punishes you for your sins, and you have to stay in purgatory until you work your way out. And one of the ways that you could work your way out was through giving and the selling of indulgences. You see, they believed that in their system, there was a treasury of merits. That is, that virtuous, righteous people who had lived on the face of this earth, whether it was Mary, or it was somebody who was really spiritual, or one of the apostles, or even Jesus himself, had so many good works stored up in that treasury of merits, it was more than enough to get them into heaven. And if you didn't have enough, you could give money to the church fundraiser, buy some of those credits and merits, apply them to your account, and therefore, when it came time for you to be in purgatory, you wouldn't have to stay there as long. And that's what they were doing, buying and selling indulgences. Well, this man by the name of Martin Luther read in the Word of God, finally, after he found a copy buried in the basement of the church and chained to the bookshelf. He saw that there was no purgatory. He saw that there was no treasury of merits. He began to read the Word of God for the very first time. And during those dark ages, he looked at the Catholic Church and he said, "What are you guys doing?" And what he started 500 years ago was a reformation. It was a turning around for the church. And many people broke off from the church. They protested what the church was doing. And hence they were called Protestants. And so 500 years ago, Protestantism was born as a reaction to the overindulgences and the sinful practices that were in the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church no longer practices that. They do not sell indulgences. They still do believe in purgatory, but we don't believe it because we don't think that the Word of God teaches that. In fact, some years later, these reformers who started their own churches and began to preach from nothing but the Word of God boiled down the very synthesis, if you will, of what we stood for. And what we stood for were five major things that we disagreed with the Catholic Church on. And we disagreed with them, and they're spelled for us in Latin. And the first one, or sola as we say, meaning alone, the very first one that we disagreed with the Catholic Church on was simply this. We believe in sola scripture alone. In other words, what governs our faith in terms of what we believe is not church tradition. It's not what a priest or a pope might say. But what we believe governs the Word of God is this, that it is absolutely authoritative over our life. The Word of God is not equal to the authority of the church. The Word of God is over the church. This Word tells us how we behave. This Word tells us what the church is to do. It stands as the authoritative Word of God. All Scripture is given to us by God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so the very first sola that we held to was sola scriptura. But what didn't end there, we also believe this, sola fidea, or literally translated, faith alone. We didn't believe that it was necessary to have good works to enter into heaven. We didn't believe that you had to be baptized, that you had to be a member of the church to get into heaven. We believe this, that you came to know Christ through the agency and the means of faith. And once you came to know Him through faith, you were then brought into the kingdom of God. And after you were in the kingdom of God, yes, you were baptized. Yes, you demonstrated good works. Yes, you grew and became more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't a requirement to get into heaven. It was a result of what Christ has done in you. So we say this, for grace, by grace, you are saved through faith and not of works. It is the gift of God. The third thing that we protested against was not only sola scriptura, sola fidea, but sola grata, that grace alone and only God's grace can save you. We don't believe your merit is able to do that. It's by God's wonderful grace. God comes down and He touches us. He places His hand upon us. He quickens our heart. He makes us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and it is only by an act of His grace that we become born again and we are brand new into the kingdom of God. So it's by grace and grace alone. And not only that, sola Christus, Christo, which means Christ alone. It is only through Christ. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pope. We don't need cardinals and archbishops. We believe that every common man has access to God Himself through the power of what Jesus Christ has done. He is our great and high priest. We can go to Him in prayer and comfort and seek Him at any time. We have Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And lastly, we believe this. What we're going to preach on today, sola Dei Gloria, for the glory of God alone. We believe that we're here, that this earth was made, that this earth was created for one reason, for one purpose only, and that is to give glory to God. This week is the beginning of that celebration of the 500 years of the Reformation. And for the next 5 weeks, we're going to take each one of these as the Word of God. We're going to take each one of these solas and we're going to proclaim them to you, for they make us who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. And each person on our staff is going to help contribute to this as we look at this and we study this together. This is why you are who you are. This is why we're not Roman Catholic. We are Protestants, those who hold to the very Word of God as taught into us by the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
So sola, glory. We want to talk about the glory of God. Three questions we're going to ask ourselves. Why, or maybe what is the glory of God? Try to understand that. Second of all, we're going to understand this. Why is the glory of God the end of all things? And then thirdly, what is the greatest display of the glory of God and how you and I can practically glorify Him? Here's what Paul writes to us in the book of Corinthians. He says this, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whatever bringing glory to God is, it is required of us to do. This is why God made you. He made you to give glory to Him. So in a very practical, real way to live it out every day, how do you do that in the way that you eat, in the way that you drink, and in everything you do? You go to work and you sleep and you pray, and every function that you do every day, everything is to be to the glory of God. What do we mean by that? What is the glory of God? Well, the word glory is a strange word for many of us. We don't use it that often. The glory of God is used sometimes as an adjective when we say that God is glorious. Sometimes it's used as a noun that says God reveals His glory. Or sometimes it's used as a verb saying this, God is to be glorified. But what is glory and how do we understand it? Well, the word glory is the Hebrew word kavod in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the word doxa. And the word literally translates, you're going to like this, it's heavy. Heavy or weightiness. Now, some of you grew up in the 60s, you remember, if you can remember that far back in the 60s. We used to say, wow, that was really heavy. Do you remember that? And it meant something was weighty, something was profound, something was of substance. And that's the idea that's conveyed here when we say the glory of God, the weightiness of God, who God is. God is a God of substance. He is a God of weight. He is a God who is massive, a God who is beyond anything we can possibly imagine or understand. He is filled with glory. Kavod, or glory, is a technical term, and it's a term that's used to describe God in this very way. Now, let me show you from your Old Testament a little bit of an understanding of the glory of God. I take you to a familiar passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 6. And as you look here at Isaiah chapter 6, he gives us an understanding of the glory of God. He says this in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." He has a vision of heaven and he sees God sitting on the throne. And he sees Him with a robe, and the train of His robe fills the entire temple. A beautiful, splendorous picture. Verse 2, "Above Him stood seraphim, angels-like, created beings to worship Him." Notice them, they had six wings. Two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Now notice what they did. "And one called to another saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Now watch this. You would think that the next line would say this, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His holiness." But it doesn't say that. It says, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of His glory." What we learn here is simply this, that when God and His beauty, and in this case, His holiness, when God's attributes are on display, the result is glory. So when you look at God and you look at all of the attributes that God has, we say attributes meaning characteristics of God. God is loving, God is merciful, God is just, or God is immutable, that He doesn't change. Or He's omnipotent, that He's all-powerful. Or that He's omnipresent, that He is everywhere. Or that He's omniscient, that He knows all things. When you see the fullness of God being on display, what you are seeing is the glory of God being manifested. That's what happens. You see what comes out of Him. It's like a diamond, if you will. The diamond is a beautiful object and it radiates all different kinds of light. And as it gives out that light and that shine, you see the glory of the diamond. And that's so it is with God. When God is on display, when God shows up, when God comes somewhere, when God visits us, what we see is the visible display of His glory. It is incredible. It is brilliant. It is awesome. Give you a theological definition. This is what scholars say. An easy way to say it, but here's how they say it. Glory is the outward radiance. In other words, it's the visible display, the radiance of God's intrinsic worth. That means His characteristics, His attributes, what He is on the inside. Glory is the outward radiance of the intrinsic worth and beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. So every time God appears and we get a glimpse of who He is, what is on full display is His glory. And His glory is manifested all around you. Perhaps the way in which you and I visit it more often than any other is through creation. Notice this, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. Now it's important to understand, the heavens are not the glory of God, but rather they declare to us the glory of God. In other words, when you walk outside and you see the brilliance of the stars, when you see something spectacular that God has created and God has made, it should stun you in its beauty. It should stop you and cause you to say, you know what? The person who made that obviously is a person of great creativity, a person of great might and strength and beauty, a person who is absolutely beautiful in all of his perfections. In other words, creation gives to us a picture of who is behind this world, and it's a picture of the glory of God. It's absolutely beautiful. Now, we have to be careful because we're not there to worship creation. We're not like John Denver who sees beautiful things and worships them. But rather, those things that we see point back to what God has done. And it shows us what the character of what God is like. And it displays His glory. And so when you look up into the skies and you see sheets and sheets of beautiful stars, when you look at a telescope out into the heavens and you see beautiful, beautiful planets, galaxies billions and millions of miles away, all that creativity and all that beauty and everything that is made by a God who is absolutely perfect, holy, and beautiful. And it should cause us to worship Him. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 29, because this is exactly what we're called to do. Ascribe, or another word is give. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord God in splendor and in holiness. When you see beautiful things, give glory to God, because He is the Creator and the maker of all of these things. You know, when I was in the airplane flying to Papua New Guinea, we spent the night in Sydney, Australia. And we got on the plane early that morning and we began to fly over the northern part of Australia, going to land in Papua New Guinea. And as we were on that plane and everybody was just waiting to get where we're going on this little plane ride, I looked out the window and I was absolutely stunned. We were flying over the northern part of Australia, and I'd never seen it before. It was the Great Barrier Reef, miles and miles and miles long. Some of the most beautiful colors of blue and green. Water I could see crashing in on rocks. It looked absolutely spectacular. And as I flew over the Great Barrier Reef, I was just thinking about how beautiful God was. That He was a creator, that He was the maker, that He was the sustainer of all of this. And right then and there on the plane, I was giving glory to God. I was saying, thank you, God, for creating this. You are incredible. You are beautiful. You are wonderful. You did this. And as I was doing this, I didn't realize I was getting excited. And the guy next to me kept wiggling away and trying to move over farther and farther because he thought I was some kind of weirdo. What was I doing? I was ascribing glory to God. When you see something that is beautiful like that, when God gives you a vision of who He is, you begin to then praise Him. You are giving glory to God and you are attributing worth to Him. You are worshiping Him in all of His attributes. It's a beautiful thing. But listen, there's a part of God's glory that is absolutely scary as well. When you look in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus, when God is beginning to introduce Himself to His covenant people and writing a relationship with them. We read in chapter 24 that Moses goes up to a mountain, Mount Sinai. And the glory of the Lord, notice this, dwelt on Mount Sinai. A cloud covered it. So picture this large mountain. And this cloud is over the mountain so that no one can actually see what is transpiring there. The cloud also covers beautifully the glory of God. And Moses is called there. And on the seventh day, we read in verse 16 that God speaks to Moses. And in verse 17, it says, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord," watch this, "was like a devouring fire." Think about that for a moment. That while this cloud covered the mountain was hidden because of the cloud. On the seventh day, God reveals His glory, and it's as if the mountain literally comes on fire. And yet it comes on fire in a way where the mountain is not consumed. We see fire, and when we see fire, we see it devastate things. But here, this fire, this picture, if you will, of the appearance of the glory of God like a fire on top of the mountain. And Moses is called to go up into the mountain. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little bit scared about that. In fact, we read this in chapter 20, the people's response. When all the people, it says in verse 18, saw thunder and flashes and lightnings and the sound of the trumpets and the smoking of the mountain, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. And notice what they said to Moses, verse 19. "Moses, you speak to us. We'll listen. But don't let God speak to us lest we die." They're terrified. But that's what happens if you were exposed to the full unveiled glory of God. Even Moses on this mountain is protected and not allowed to see the face of God, because the glory of God and His holiness and who He is so perfect and so beautiful that without a new body and new eyes and a completely redeemed mind and eyes and body, you could never see the glory of God without being fully consumed. Moses is protected, and you know the story. God places him in the cleft of the rock as he passes by, because God's glory is so immense and beautiful. This is the glory of God, given to us as a consuming fire. That's why the author of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken." Notice, "And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Listen, when you come to church, when you are here and you are singing songs, do you realize you are worshiping? You are giving and attributing worth to an incredibly beautiful God. And as God in all of His glory for who He is, we should come before Him with reverence, as the text says, and in awe. When we sing, we shouldn't just stand there casually like nothing is really happening around us. We shouldn't be just standing there saying, "Oh, this song, this is not one of my favorite songs, but I'm going to just listen to it as the words go by." That we should envelop our minds and our bodies in the thoughts of who God is as we sing unto Him, as we think of Him in all of His glory as a consuming fire. And we should approach Him with reverence and awe for who He is. For He truly is the Lord God of all things. And He is beautiful. And He is glorious. And He has called us to worship Him, His creation. Oh, amen. We need to stand and we need to sing. We need to lift His name up. Now, why? Why is the glory of God the goal of everything? Why is the glory of God the goal of everything? Remember, we said this, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Listen to some scriptures. Isaiah 43 says this, "Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what?" For what? For my glory. I formed, I made. In other words, Isaiah the prophet is letting us know the reason why we were created, the reason why we were formed, the reason why we were made was to give glory to God. Why are you here? What's the reason of your existence? Simply one thing: to give glory to God. And if you're not going to give glory of God, then what's the purpose for you being here? You're just a waste of space. Because everything is about giving glory to God. Listen to what he says in Ephesians. God works all things to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first hope in Christ, might be what? The praise of his glory. Romans 11:36. From him and through him and to him, all things, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why are we to give glory to God? The simple answer is this: because God made it that way. Everything on this earth is to give glory to him. Everything on this earth is to attribute worth to God. Every person, every being he commands us to worship him and to give glory to him. That is why we are there. Listen to what Paul says in Romans: in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for what? For glory. He, get this, he not only made you on this earth to give glory to him, he created you, and what he's going to do with you is take you to glory with him, so that when you are with him in heaven, you will be giving glory to God the whole time in heaven. And if you think that giving glory to God now in worshiping him is boring, I've got news for you. When you go to heaven, you're going to have one heck of a boring time. But the reality is if you're not giving glory to him now, you do not know the height of pleasure and joy that he gives to you as his beings. Because there is nothing more precious than giving glory to God. And when you give glory to him and you live for him and you praise him and you worship him, everything in life makes sense. You could be going through the most deepest struggles. You can be going through the difficult financial times. You could be going through all kinds of pain as your body is getting older and you are deteriorating. You know, that's happening for some of us. Our bodies are really beginning to fall apart. And as that begins to happen and you begin to experience that and you experience more and more pain, guess what? You can still, in the midst of hardships, difficulties, give glory and praise to God for the fact that he made you. And one day you will receive a brand new body which you will be able to worship him with in an incredible way. And not only are you going to be completely healed in your body, you're going to get a great voice. I'm excited about that. A guy who can't sing, can you imagine being able to really sing and be on key and know all the words and my voice actually sounds beautiful? Will that not be a miracle? Oh, my friends, it's going to be a display of the glory of God. You won't fall down and worship me in my solos, but you will worship the one God who gave me a voice to lift it up. In the meantime, though I can't sing, what I can do is shout. Shout unto the Lord. He is good. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. Enjoy the worship of God. This is how he made us. Look at what Paul says in Romans 15. Christ became a servant in order that Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Romans 15:7. Christ has welcomed you for what? The glory of God. Oh, how beautiful, how incredible. Isaiah said this: I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Oh, my friends, people who do not give glory to God will experience his glory in another way. I read a great Puritan the other day who basically said this: hell, which is a consuming fire, hell is a fire that burns for all eternity. He simply said this: hell will be like somebody exposed to the glory of God without any protection at all. It will be pain and misery their entire existence. Oh, I can't even imagine it. But God created us for his glory, and he made us this way. You say to me, oh, Mike, that sounds like God's a megalomaniac. But it sounds like God is the biggest ego-filled, conceited person I can think of. In fact, I read some of the Hollywood personalities on why they're not Christians. I was reading an article about Brad Pitt and why he wasn't a Christian. And he said the reason convinced him not being a Christian was because he heard that Christians were to give glory to God and God was to receive all glory. And he looked at that and he said, that's selfish of God. God must be a megalomaniac to be consumed in his own glory. And he rejected God. Well, Stop and think about it. If you're God and you are the greatest thing and there's nothing greater than you, there's nothing bigger than you, there's nothing more glorious than you, there's nothing that is more brilliant than you. You are it. You are the top of everything in the universe, and you made the universe as a display of your glory. You made creatures to give you glory. It doesn't sound to me like you're a maniac. It sounds like that's who you are in your character. There's nothing better than you. So what can we do but give glory to you? God is the greatest thing in the world. He's not an egotistical maniac. He is someone who is beautiful. Because you know how we know this? Because one of the greatest displays of His glory is He reaches down to save us and to redeem us. Can you think of anything more spectacular? In fact, the glory of God is the expression of who He is, the presence, the beauty of all of His character being placed on display. God is glorified and He calls us to glorify Himself. But then He says this. This is what's so beautiful. He says, I'm going to do something to show you My glory. I am going to reveal Myself to you. And He does so in a powerful way. And notice how He does it. Moses on the top of the mountain. And Moses has got guts. I've got to admit to you. Moses is really a man who is an incredible man. He says this to God. I can't even imagine what he's thinking. He says this, show me your glory. Now that takes guts. Because the reality is if Moses was exposed to the full glory of God, Moses would be dead like that. Now watch this. This is to show you how great God is. And he said, I will make all My goodness pass before you. Then I will proclaim before you My name, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. In other words, you've asked to see My glory. You want to see the manifestation of My glory? You want to see the brilliance of all who I am? You want to know My character? You want to be able to get in touch with My glory so that you might be energized to praise and worship Me? Here's a display of My glory. My goodness will pass before you, and My grace, I will display to you My mercy. One of the greatest displays of God's mercy and glory is the fact that He doesn't wipe us out right now for our sins. But rather, He gives us compassion. He gives to us His mercy. He gives to us His love. He gives to us His grace. In fact, later on, when the glory of God descends upon the temple and the tabernacle in a brilliant display of fire, John, the gospel writer, is writing and says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's what's so beautiful. Verse 14, the greatest display of the glory of God. The Word became flesh and literally dwelt or tabernacled among us. In other words, God says, I'm going to show you the manifestation of My glory. I'm going to send you My own Son. I'm going to send you Christ Himself. And when you see Him, you see Me. When you see His compassion, when you see His mercy, when you see His love, when you see His grace, you are seeing My glory being visibly displayed to you. What God is saying here is simply this, is if you've been saved, if you've been born again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if His grace and His mercy has touched you, if you have come to know Him and you now belong to Him, it is the greatest manifestation of the glory of God because you've experienced His grace, you've experienced His love, you've experienced His compassion. And from now on to the day that you die and when you wake up dead in heaven alive, brand new body, we're going to be giving Him eternal praise and glory because He is the God that redeemed us and saved us. And that's why Christ, when He's on the cross, or just before He goes to the cross, I should say, in John chapter 17, when He's given His priestly prayer, He says, Father, glorify Me with the glory I had when I was with You before. He brings glory to His Father by demonstrating mercy and compassion and dying for us as sinners. So someone says, how do I bring glory to God? You bring Him glory every single day when you live a life of thanksgiving and gratitude, when you live a life of praise, when you live a life that is changed and begin to thank God for everything that God has given to you because He has redeemed you. Listen, if all God did was save you and never did another thing for you the rest of your life, if you had a miserable, rotten life, you would have no reason in the world except but to give Him praise and glory every day of your life for saving you. I read a story when my wife was telling me a story about a woman who gave birth to a child, and the child died within 6 weeks. She gave birth to two other children who were born with severe handicaps. Not only did she struggle in raising those kids, but her husband left her destitute with absolutely nothing. She lived her life every day trying to eke out a living, figure out how she was going to care for her two severely handicapped children with great disabilities, grieving over the loss of a child, experiencing difficult times and hardship her whole life. And yet this woman writes a book about praising God and giving glory to God. And you look at her and you say, how can you do that? In fact, not only that, when she gives birth to her last child, she had polio when she was a small girl and it came back. And so now she herself is disabled, trying to help two other disabled kids with a father that has left them with nothing, who's destitute and has no money at all. And all she can talk about is how great God is and giving glory to God. There's a lady who's got her head screwed on right. She understands the powerful love and glory of God. Oh man, I could go on and on here. Yeah. But we have got to give glory to God now. And we're going to do that through singing. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up here. And we're going to sing. Yes? What song are we going to sing? Not to us, but to Thy name give all the glory. So let's stand, church. And let's really sing it out as you mean it. And give glory to God for everything that He has done for you. Amen? You need to say it louder than that. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's give it to God. Let's give Him.